Well, last week, one of our elders, Steve Davis, shared a fantastic message looking at the parables of Jesus, one in particular, the parable of the mustard seed. You might remember this picture that Steve showed, this circle being about the size of a quarter, the mustard seed being one of the smallest seeds, and certainly this perspective here helps, but also the potential of what can be, as we see in this next picture of a portion of a mustard seed field or a mustard field. And again, the idea of Jesus, what he was trying to communicate is that, like, look what God can do. Like, look what he can do with a surrendered life. Look at his power. Look at all of the potential of what he can do with a little bit of faith. And in the same way, then, our faith, our dependence on God, our actions, certainly the way we love one another and speak of each other, our collective generosity as a church family, our words of encouragement. Steve talked about them as mustard seed moments that come up before us each day. Basically, this is what God can do through faithful people. This is what he can do through a student ministry. This is what he can do through Genesis Church, our church family. But if that's the case, I don't know about you, but as I was thinking about this picture last week, and even for us again today, like, if this is a picture of what God can do, like, shouldn't it be true then that you could also look at a picture like this and ask, like, if God can do extraordinary things through his church, doesn't it also mean then that he can do extraordinary things through my life? Let me explain what I mean by that. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer something like this, maybe thought this to yourself, but prayed a prayer, God, I want more of you in my life. I want to see more of your work in and through me. Like, I want nothing less. Have you prayed this before? I want nothing less than your purpose, your perfect plan for me. We use this language around here. I want to be a kingdom worker. And some of you would say, you know, I want to be a kingdom worker as a parent. I want to be a kingdom worker as a teacher. I want to be a kingdom worker as a business owner, as a student. I just know this. I want God to use me. I want him to use me for my friends. I want him to use me for my neighbors and my classmates, my family, my kids. I want God to give me the kind of influence that can impact and change this world. I want him to be a God that blesses me with resources so that I can be even more generous for him. I want others, when they see me, I want others to see Jesus through me. God, that's what I want. Would you use me? I want to see prayers answered. I want to live a life fully surrendered to God, a life with no regrets, enjoying Jesus every day with every moment that he's given me here on this earth. Do you ever think that? You ever pray something like that? Maybe in a group, people that you trust and love, maybe, you know, just being transparent and thinking about, you know, this is what I want God to do in me, and then wonder, how does that work? Like, what's that take and require? Like, why is it that it appears to work for some people, but what about God doing that in me and through me in my life? Like, how do we get more of God? How do we live a satisfying, fulfilling kind of life with God? Like, what does it take to see more of that? Again, in me and through me and around me. Now, to be clear, transformation is ultimately God's work. All right, he pursues us. He does that work. We respond to him in faith. We put our faith and trust in him, and he saves us. He redeems us. He forgives us. And then it's his presence and his work in our life that shapes and transforms and changes us who he hopes for us to be. It's as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion until the day that Jesus Christ returns. And so these words remind us that God does this work, and it's his desire to grow us and to change us over every day that he's been given, or he's going to give us here on this earth. But I can't help but wonder, don't I have a part to play too? Like, what's my role and my responsibility in this? Because yes, I do believe that transformation is ultimately the work of God, but what do I bring to the process? Again, what do I bring to the table, or what part do I play in the transforming work that God hopes to accomplish in each of us, that work of helping us each become more and more like Jesus each day? Well, we're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus today. We've been looking at parables all summer long. We're going to do that for a few more weeks. But we're going to look at one that addresses that very question. Again, Mark chapter 4, if you haven't turned there already. Now, Mark is the second book of the New Testament. Many believe that Mark was written by a guy by the name of John Mark, sometimes referred to as John Mark in the Bible. Once a disciple and assistant to the Apostle Paul, John Mark eventually developed this great friendship with the Apostle Peter. And most scholars believe that John Mark interviewed Peter and followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit in preparing what we know as the Gospel of Mark today. So I'm going to read for you this short parable, at least in Mark's gospel. You can also find this in Matthew and Luke. But Mark chapter 4, as we see Jesus gather together with a group of people to teach them and to share with them something that we know as, or your Bible may title as, the parable of the sower, but I've heard people say it ought to more appropriately probably be called the parable of the soils. All right, but here's what we read, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation today just to mix it up. Mark 4, verse 1. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, a parable just being a short story told to make a point, a parable such as this one. Verse 5, or 3. Notice that Jesus begins with the word listen. Come back to that in a second. Listen, he said, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with the underlying rock. The seed quickly sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then Jesus said, let anyone with ears to hear listen and understand. Jesus began his parable with the word listen. It's the Greek word iakouo. He ends the word with the parable with the very same word iakouo. So it's translated as listen at the beginning and let anyone who has ears to hear at the end in the English, but the same word. Jesus bookends by basically saying, listen, please listen. My prayer is that we will listen and respond to what God has for us today. But what's going on here? What's Jesus doing? Well, to begin, we've got an amazing backdrop for Jesus to preach from. And we know from other places in the text that Jesus is in the region of Galilee, as shown on the map here. And the Sea of Galilee being at the very top of the map, or northern Israel today, Jesus is going to spend a lot of time, a lot of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. And he's likely teaching somewhere on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, maybe just west of his home in Capernaum, maybe here. And a number of these pictures and maps I've taken from a website called BiblePlaces.com, and they've prepared this particular picture showing Capernaum, kind of the headquarters, home of where Jesus did a lot of his ministry out of, and then just to the southwest of Capernaum, this place called the Cove of the Sower. And you can see it today if you go to Israel. Many believe that Jesus was teaching from this particular location. Now, we can't know for sure, all right, but others suggest that, but I think you can see from this overhead drone shot of how unique this particular cove really is and how it could have served as a natural amphitheater as sorts as Jesus pushes off in a boat and the people gather on the shore around it. It kind of makes sense. And they're listening, the people are, with anticipation as Jesus launches into a teaching about seeds and soil. Now, you might have noticed that Jesus identified four particular distinct types of soil in his parable. There's the soil on the footpath, there's the rocky soil, there's the thorny soil, which I think be a great name for a band, by the way, right? Thorny soil. Can't you hear it? State Fairgrounds, you know, Free Stage, Thorny Soil with special guest Eddie Money, REO Speedwagon, or something like that. That's dating ourselves a bit, but like all the parables we've been looking at this summer, this one is a short story, okay? A metaphor that Jesus used to communicate a powerful truth. What's the truth? Well, to start, the seed is like the gospel, the good news, the word of God for us. The soil is like the human heart. And the point of Jesus' parable is to show us the various kinds of hearts and lives out there then, but even still today, and how each heart or life is going to reject or receive the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and certainly in varying forms. Here's the bottom line, though. Here's what Jesus wants to communicate, in my opinion, that Jesus wants the gospel to get in us and to change us. All right, to radically change and transform us, the Word of God, His will, His direction for our lives, and to transform us, again, so that we look more and more like Jesus every day of our lives. So seeds and soil, that's what Jesus uses here. That's the picture He chooses, but it's perfect because His audience is made up of a bunch of agrarian people. These are farmers, and so they understand the seasons. They know how seeds work, how things grow, and the importance of really good dirt. Some pictures might help with this, all right? Here's a picture of a footpath in Israel today. And sometimes the footpath separates one person's field from another person's field. And then there's the rocky soil, and we got a lot of rocks here in central Indiana. I can't put a shovel in the ground in my backyard without hitting some kind of rock. There are a lot of rocks in Israel and some really big ones, and so rocks had to be gathered from the fields and thrown to the side, or sometimes they would use them as boundary markers to separate one person's field from another person's field. There's certainly thorny soil. And a lot of it, because like most farmland, if the soil is not cared for, weeds and thorns are going to pop up. Pests can infest it, but trust me, there's a lot of good soil too. Israel's a very dry and arid place, especially in the central area and in the south. But when you go north, when you get up near Galilee, there's good soil there. And lots of good farmland and crops. But if you wondered, why are seeds scattered all over the place? This is the impression that Jesus gives to us. He's got things growing just about everywhere. Well, keep in mind, this is the first century. Like, they don't have access to John Deere planters and tractors equipped with the latest GPS technology to make sure that everything is planted in these neat and tidy rows. No, back then, a sower would sow seed by hand. And as I heard one person describe, like imagine a sprinkler arm. A good sower is throwing the seed, scattering it just about everywhere. That means that some of the seed's going to fall on the footpath, and some of the seed's going to fall into the rocks, and then they're going to be in the thorns, and sometimes the wind's just going to carry it away. But the farmer, a good farmer, is going to sow the seed liberally, which means that enough of the seed is going to get into really good soil too, but not all of it. And so if you put yourself there with Jesus and these listeners, these are the pictures and images that are coming to mind as Jesus is teaching. And they're smart enough to realize that this isn't just some ag lesson that Jesus has given. Thank you very much, Jesus. No, he's talking about deeper spiritual matters. And in this case, how the seed is like the gospel. And the soil is like the human heart. And again, it's God's desire for the gospel to get inside of our lives and to change us and to grow us, transform us, so that we look more and more like His Son every day. And if Jesus were here right now, or even then, I can imagine Him asking the question, okay, class, which is the best condition then for the seeds to grow in? And any of us would raise our hands and say, well, duh, it's the good soil, right? That's what's most important. Those are the best conditions. The seed's not going to grow well or produce anything remarkable unless it's got good soil, at least the 30, 60, 100 kind of harvest that Jesus suggests that any good farmer is always aiming for. But how does that happen? Like, what's that take? And what does that require of us for God to produce that kind of harvest in your life and in my life? And how does He make sure that the seed of His Word gets down into the good soil of our hearts so that He can do anything and everything that He wants to do in your life and in mine? Well, consider this for a moment. Some of you are looking at your gardens and your garden pots right now, and you like what you see, right? I mean, you've had a good year, right? And the conditions have been favorable. You've gotten the rain and the sun, but hey, you've done the work too. You've done the maintenance, and you're enjoying the crop, or you're at least anticipating the crop that's to come. Others of you, like me, are looking at your gardens and your pots, and you're thinking to yourself, what happened, by the way? Like, what went wrong? What went wrong with the tomatoes this year? Like, the tomatoes look like they've gone through a pandemic or something. At least my tomatoes look like that. But it could be any number of things, right? Too much water, not enough water. Too much sun, not enough sun. All the changes in temperature, storms, wind, pests, any of those things can affect the harvest. But maybe the soil too. Because any good, experienced gardener will tell you that good soil matters. Because if you settle for the cheap stuff, you might just get what you paid for. And even in Jesus' day, the farmer had work to do. And sure, there were some farmers that were blessed with just the right field, or it was a really good season of rain. And so any good farmer would hope to enjoy the best harvest. But to do that, they had to regularly get into the soil and work the ground, removing the rocks, digging out the weeds and thorns to make sure that the soil was in the best condition possible. As I was studying this parable this past week, I was listening to a friend, one of my favorite teachers, a guy by the name of Brad Gray, and he helped me with some of the illustrations in particular with this particular passage. But I also loved, he referenced a passage in the Old Testament that talks about farming and soil, but most importantly, God's desired work for every single one of our lives. And Jesus would have known these words, but many in the crowd also would have known these words too. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 4, we'll put it here on the screen, verses 3 and 4, the prophet, Old Testament prophet Jeremiah says this. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Don't waste your good seed among thorns, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Surrender your pride and power. Change your hearts before the Lord, or my anger will burn like an unquenchable fire because of all your sins. Now, originally spoken through the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah to the people of Judah, this is God calling people out for their sin and their carelessness, basically showing them you've been distracted by too many things, focused on too many things other than me. And so in love, God is calling his people. All right, he's calling his people to repentance. He's calling them back. He wants to be their God. He wants to be their most important possession. And the image he chooses is that of a farmer plowing up the soil, but he makes it about our hearts and suggests that a farmer works the ground to make sure the soil is in the best condition possible. And in the same way with our lives, as we think about what it means to remove the rocks and the thorns, preparing our hearts to receive everything that God has for us. And I don't know if Jesus had these words in mind when he shared with these people here on this lakeshore. He might have, but since we have the benefit of the Old Testament as God's word for us, and certainly the New Testament too, and the words of Jesus in this case, we can certainly make the connection. And the connection is this, that God's seed is like the gospel, his word, his truth for every single one of us. And our hearts, your heart and mine, is like the soil. And God wants to get his word, his truth, the gospel into our hearts to save us. Absolutely, that's what's most important. But also to change us and shape us and transform us so that we look a little bit more like Jesus each day. But that doesn't happen automatically. We have a part to play. And as a good farmer has to get in and work the ground and till it up and work the soil, we play an important role as we help to prepare and manage and maintain the soil of our hearts so that his seed or word can get in and change us and influence everything about our lives. The point that Jesus is making is that soil management is so important, because if we're not careful, our hearts can look a little bit like this. It can look a little bit like the footpath here. You know, you can picture it. I think you can imagine what that would feel like under your feet. The seed is delivered, but there's no depth to the soil. And because you and I, because we tolerate things like sin, because we're not willing to set aside certain things, maybe turn away from an unhealthy relationship or a bad habit, or because we grow apathetic or resentful. Jesus says that the seed can't get down into the soil, and before you know it, the birds come along or the evil one can come along and snatch it away. Or our hearts also can be like this rocky soil. You can imagine it. We respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, even trust Christ, maybe get baptized, but it never really grows beyond the excitement or the enthusiasm of a Sunday morning or the next conference. And eventually then that enthusiasm can fade. And because we've never really worked the soil, life happens. We know that. The distractions and circumstances set in. We get way too busy for God. We get way too busy for our church family. We get way too busy for something like a group or serving or a student ministry. We've got too much going on. We've got too many sports and too many activities and travels and hobbies and retirement, and we just go and we go and we go, and we got little to no time for anything for God outside of a Sunday morning. And so the seed has no room. The seed has no room, and the thorns set in. And it's the sin that we allow to sneak in. It's the sin that we tolerate. It can be our love for money or for status, or we like the idea of God near our lives but not too close to our lives. We don't want him to be too invasive. I mean, as long as he keeps his distance, or as long as he doesn't make me too uncomfortable, or as long as he doesn't mess up my plans or my relationships or try and find his way into my career path or certainly my bank account. But Jesus keeps aiming at, he keeps pointing to the good soil. And he says, think about what the good soil can help accomplish. And Jesus says, this is what we're aiming for. This is God's desire for your life and for mine. He wants to accomplish his good things in the good soil of our hearts, a huge harvest, according to Jesus, a harvest capable of producing much fruit. Let me just stop there this morning and ask you to consider this question. What's the soil like in your heart and in your life this morning? What's the condition of your heart? What kind of soil have you prepared for God and for his continued desired work for your life? And is there any part of you that would say or cry, you know, I want more of God. I want to see more of God in my life. I had a great conversation with a person after the first service. Says, I'm trying to do the, like, I want more of God. You know, what you were talking about this morning, it just so resonates with me. I want to see more of him. But again, we wonder. I've wondered at times, like, what part do I play? Like, what's my responsibility in this? Well, again, like any good, faithful, caring farmer that will go to great lengths to do everything they can to make sure the ground is in the best condition possible, I think we do have a part. I've got a part to play in this too. And there's work we can do with our lives to make sure that the soil is in as best condition as it can be. And so let me suggest for you two things this morning. Real quick, with the time we've got left, two things, not an exhaustive list, but I'm just trying to be as practical as I can be here. But two steps for any of us who would say we want more of Jesus and we want more of his transforming work in our lives. The first one is this. Here's what a good farmer will do. Here's what we can do as followers of Jesus. We got to do the work of removing the rocks and the thorns, the sin that can come into our lives. All right, the rocks and the thorns, the sin that is present and can be present in my life and in your life. And this just a reminder, like, don't tolerate personal sin. Don't get cozy or comfortable or used to, you know, those things that aren't pleasing to God, those things that we call sin in our life, the rocks and the thorns, you name it, the lust, the greed, the pride, and all of its various shapes and forms. The Apostle Paul talks about removing these things. He talks about removing, as followers of Jesus, doing the work to remove things like malice and bitterness and slander and pride and anger. Like, would people describe you right now Now, would people describe you regularly as a person full of joy and encouraging, or somebody that's cynical and bitter and critical? The Holy Spirit wants to do more. God desires to do more in each of us. We see this in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit producing, like, the fruit that God's aiming for, that he wants to produce in your life and mine, are things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But that fruit is going to have a hard time growing in our lives when bad soil, when things like rocks and thorns attempt to choke it out. And we wonder then, like, well, how did those rocks get there to begin with? Right? I thought I removed that rock. Have you ever gone out in your garden before and thought, I got all the rocks out of here? But they have this tendency to rise to the surface, don't they? And in the same way in our lives, if we're not careful, when we get lazy, when we're not paying attention, like, those rocks can rise to the surface without us even noticing. Or we just, again, we get used to these rocks and thorns, and so they've got to be removed. Here's the bad news. I've got bad news for you. The bad news is that according to Scripture, you and I will never be completely victorious over sin in this lifetime. That's the bad news. But it should be the goal that with God's help, the promise of God's word is that with God's help, we can overcome sin and we can overcome temptation in our life. It's like one person said, we're not going to be sinless in this life, but as we trust and grow in Jesus, we should sin less. But we can't do that on our own. But thankfully, we have a helper, because as followers of Jesus, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, to help us overcome sin in our lives. And by walking with the Spirit and learning to listen to the Spirit's voice, yes, we can, praise Jesus, we can find victory over sin. And good friendship and accountability can help with that. Other followers of Jesus can help us see and identify and overcome sin. Things like prayer and time in God's Word will equip us with the words and the direction that we need, the power of God to remove the rocks and the thorns and the sin in our lives. And removing these rocks and thorns is going to open up the soil and will give way for God to do more and more in us. But for those here today who said, you know what, but you don't know how badly I've messed up, or how many times I've messed up, or what I've gone through, or my regrets or shame or what others have said of me. I was thinking about this, though. Manure in the soil. You know, good things come from it. God can do really good things with the mess I've made, the mess that we've made, our regrets and our shame. He can redeem it. He can use it. He can do even more. He can bring good, beautiful things from it. But this kind of growth that many of us want to see and experience, it's not going to come apart from the second thing, is just reading your Bible every day. I don't know how to say it more clearly than that. And I know that a statement like that means a lot of different things to a number of us, and there are any number of things that we can do to spend time with Jesus each day. But what I want to emphasize to you this morning is that for those of us that want to grow, for those of us that want our hearts to consist of the best soil possible, there is nothing more important, there is nothing more valuable to us as followers of Jesus than God's Word, the Bible, His truth, His absolute truth that He has given to us and for us in our lives. I'll go as far as to say, I think the most important thing that you can do, you and I can do to grow as Christians, the best way for God to produce the best soil possible in your life and my life, is to spend regular time every day, daily, reading and studying the Bible and seeking to apply it to our lives. Because the Bible, again, is God's word for us. It's His truth for us in our lives. He has given us His word to equip us for every good work. His word teaches us how to live. His word teaches us what to believe, to think about things. It can show us and convict us when we're on the wrong path. It can help us get back on the right path. And it can also help us stay on God's desired path for our lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that God's word is is living and it is powerful and it is active and it works in and through our lives. We learn about the life-changing power of the Word of God in places like Psalm 119. And then I love these words from the Old Testament from Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, when we read, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with the mockers, but they delight in God's Word. They delight in the law of the Lord, the gospel, meditating on it day and night." Look what it says about it. That person is like a tree planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. There is nothing more important to you and me in our relationship with God, in our growth, in preparing the best soil in our hearts possible than time meditating and applying the Word of God in our lives. Don't let the Bible be something that you just catch for a few minutes on the screen on a Sunday morning when you're here, because if you really want to grow, if you really want to be sure that your heart is in the best place it can be, we're not going to do that apart from spending time in God's Word and not just reading it, but learning to meditate on it, learning to apply it to our lives for all things, so that it becomes the greatest source of truth and nourishment for us. But please don't hear me wrong. I want to say this before we pray, and I'm saying this to those of you today that sense God is doing something in your life this morning, at least just reminding you that, yes, I want more of God. I want more room for God in my life. Please hear this. This isn't about performance. This isn't about proving yourself to God in any way. As my friend Pat pointed out as we were talking about this parable this past week, this is really about posture. This is about posture, a response to God that says, "You can have all of me. You get all of my life. You do what only you can do. I am here. I am ready to trust you." And he's good. He's really good. And he wants something better for you and for me. That's who he is. Let's pray. And Father, I pray for those in the room right now that sense your Spirit working in a really powerful way this morning, and that their response would be, "Lord, more of you, God, less of me. Have your way in my heart and in my life." And maybe you're showing some next steps of what that could look like, Lord. But don't let us get caught up in a false performing sort of religion in any way. This is about leaning into you and trusting you for what only you can do. Lord, I pray for those this morning that maybe are feeling convicted by sin today, overwhelmed by shame and regret, wondering, is he really that good? Is he really that good? Father, I pray that we would be reminded that you are good and you are forgiving. And you're like that father in the parable that we talked about a few weeks back. The lost son who's coming home, and the father that's waiting, and runs to his son and welcomes him back. You are the one that waits and welcomes us back. I love the words of Psalm 30, Lord, that your anger lasts only a moment, but your favor lasts a lifetime. May we know your grace and love in this room this morning, your grace and love in our lives. For someone here today that's never put their faith and trust in you, there's no greater decision you can make than to trust Jesus. Thank you for your invitation to come. Today can be the day you surrender your life to Jesus. There's nothing better. There's nothing more important than trusting the Lord. Have your way in our church. Let our church family be made up of humble, dependent, good soil people. We trust you. You are a good God. We trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.